what the people are like in Springfield. Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38 says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved on with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Boy, that's a description of legislators in Springfield. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That's why Jesus came. God so loved the world. He had compassion on the multitudes. Many times, years ago, I was a salesman. I sold construction equipment in the Chicago area, and I would be making a delivery for some construction equipment downtown, and I'd be sitting on the expressway stuck in traffic, six lanes of traffic, cars both ways, and you're just sitting there and looking at all these people, and you're saying, I wonder how many of these people are saved. Any of you ever do that? If you really love people, you really want to see them get saved. So learn to love people. I had somebody accuse me of being too outspoken when I witnessed to people. My grandson, 15-year-old grandson, and I were talking about it. I said, "Logan, I look at it this way. If God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to die and pay for our sins, then I ought to love them enough to tell them about Christ." It's pretty simple. The love of Christ compels us to share the gospel with people. Do you want to see people get saved? The only way they're going to get saved is if they hear the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? You could be that preacher. It doesn't mean you have a title with it. It just means you get to be the preacher. It's exciting when people trust Christ. I stopped at the yogurt place last week. The girl behind the counter is out of school now. And she was raised Catholic. I've gone through the gospel with her a number of times. And I said, "Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" She said, "Absolutely." I said, "Why?" She said, "Well," she said, "that's where my Savior is." Huh. I want to see people get saved. Whether they work at the Y, whether they work at Lulu's, whether they work at some other restaurant, whether they work at the Capitol, whether it's somebody I meet in a garage sale, whether it's somebody that I meet in the gas station, whether I'm standing in line at Walmart or whatever. You have so many opportunities. All you have to do is you look at the people ahead of you and say, that guy's a really nice guy. I hope he goes to heaven someday. Hey, you know where you're going to go when you die? And if God said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say to him? I never ask anybody, "Are you a Christian?" You know why? Because people think, "I'm not a Muslim, I'm not Jewish, I'm a Christian." That's what the common thinking is. I let people define for me what they're depending on to get to heaven. Because when they define it for themselves, I know what they're truly trusting in. I had a Catholic lady years ago. I met her at a garage sale, and it was her garage sale. I asked, "You know where you're going to go when you die?" She said, "Oh, I'm going to heaven." I said, "If God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say?" She said, "I believe in Jesus and I do good works." I said, "Can I tell you what the Bible says?" She said, "Sure." I started telling her, "All our righteousness are filthy rags." She said, "That's not fair. You asked me a trick question." Whoa, That's why I just have a real hard time. I was on a plane to Baltimore, and I was traveling with a friend. We're both kind of hefty guys, and so we were traveling on Southwest Airlines, and this was before they were assigning seats. So we would get there early in line, and he would take the aisle seat, and I'd take the window seat, and then we'd have an empty seat between us. Nobody ever came and sat between us. Except one day, a young fellow in his 20s came and sat between us. Plane takes off. Seatbelt light goes off. We're flying nicely. We're having a nice conversation. I said, "Hey, do you know where you're going to go when you die?" He said, "Oh, I think I'd go to heaven." I said, "So if God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say?" He said, well, I believe in Jesus and I lead a good life. I said, can I tell you what the Bible says? He said, sure. I started explaining to him that it had nothing to do with good works. He got so mad at me, he got out of his seat, he stormed into the bathroom and locked himself in the bathroom for 20 minutes. When he came out, we were sitting kind of toward the front of the plane. When he came out, he came by, grabbed his stuff out of the seat, and went to the back of the plane to find another empty seat. Much to his dismay, this flight was truly full. He needed to have a place to sit. And about 10 minutes later, he just comes crawling back and has to sit down next to me. Now, not to let sleeping dogs lie, I said, you were really angry at me, weren't you? He said, yes, I was. I said, why were you so angry at me? He said, my father is a professor of theology at the University of Chicago, and you're telling me my father's going to hell. Ooh. I don't know that he ever got saved, but I know he heard the gospel clearly that day. William McCarroll, who started the Independent Fundamental Churches of America, left the Congregational Church in the 1930s and started an independent fundamental church, taught at a Bible school in Michigan every year. And he was on the train one day traveling through Michigan, and there was a young man sitting next to him, and he shared the gospel with him. And that young man said, listen, I'm an atheist. He said, I don't believe any of that stuff. He just kept sharing the gospel with them. They finally got to their stop. The guy got off the train, and he went right on with his work and just kept doing what he was doing. And years later, he's preaching at a fundamental church in Michigan, and this guy comes up to me and he says, do you remember me? He said, no, I don't. He said, I was the atheist that sat by you on the train. He said, what you said to me bothered me so much that I finally started to investigate for myself, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. So when you look at results and you think, well, I didn't see the results. Listen, sometimes you just water the seed. Sometimes you plant the seed. Sometimes you get to reap the harvest. You know, I've had people, how many of you have been to the apple orchards? You picked apples, you reach out and you touch an apple, and guess what? It just drops off in your hand. Sometimes you're going to get things like that that happen in your life, aren't you? It's just absolutely amazing. You know, God works in people, and people respond differently. This is how the guy on the plane responded. I was at the Y a while back, and I'm talking to this couple. They're in their 60s, and just a really sweet couple. And you know, they found out I lobbied the legislature, and they were pro-life, and they were just gung ho for what I was doing. And I said, "Hey, do you know where you're going?" They said, "Well, we think so." I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, St. Peter's. It's the local Catholic church." Well, I didn't explain to them that even the Pope doesn't know where he's going, because, you know, in the Catholic religion, when the Pope dies, guess what people all over the country do and all over the world? They say masses for the Pope. They pay to get the Pope's soul out of purgatory, so even the Pope can't know where he's going when he dies. I'm sorry. I really am. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus paid it all, didn't he? I had a dear friend I met a while back. He's a former legislator. I stopped in at his business. He's a multimillionaire, and I shared the gospel with him. In fact, I was on my way here that time, and I shared the gospel with him. And you know, he said he was depending on Christ and his good works. I said, "You have grandchildren, right?" He said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Suppose you gave your grandson a really, really expensive watch for Christmas." Now, I know my son gave me an expensive watch for Father's Day, because this is a watch I would never buy for myself. And I'm grateful for it. But you know, when my son gave me that gift, he gave it as a gift, he didn't say, "Hey, Dad, give me $100 and you can have this." No, he paid for it because it was a gift. I said, "Jim?" I said, "When you give your grandson the gift, who pays for it?" He said, "I do." I suppose your grandson opens it up. He said, "Oh, Grandpa, you shouldn't have spent this much money on me. Here, let me give you $100. How would you feel?" He said, "Well, I'd be offended." I said, "Jim, how do you think God feels when you tell him Jesus didn't do enough, I'll give you $100. He said, well, I never thought about it that way. You know, people all respond differently. The wise men saw the star and they followed the star because they were looking for the Messiah. Herod found out about the star and he said, oh, let me go worship him too. He was full of baloney. And guess what? They both had the same news, but they both responded differently to it. John the Baptist had a totally different reaction to Jesus. He saw Jesus and recognized the greatness of Jesus, and he said, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe latches. You know, that's true for every one of us. The reality of it is that God saves sinners. I qualify, and so do you. You know what people's reaction is when I tell them that God saves sinners, I qualify? I've only had 3 people that I've ever said that to that did not say to me, oh, I'm a sinner too. People say, oh, I'm a sinner too. Or they say, oh, we're all sinners. Exactly, that's why we need a Savior. God so loved the world. Jesus looked on the multitudes with compassion. God the Father looked on the multitudes with compassion and said, I want you to be with me in paradise. I want you to be with me in heaven. I'm going to send my only begotten Son. He's going to bear your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He's going to become sin for you. I'm going to turn my face from my own Son when He's going to shed His blood and die and pay for your sin debt. That's how much I love you, and I want you to be in heaven with me. I was a little boy. My Uncle George was an Orthodox Presbyterian preacher. He got saved when he was 22 years old, and he decided to become a Presbyterian preacher. It was a Presbyterian, apparently, that led him to Christ. I still remember Uncle George as a preacher praying, and every time he prayed, he said, I thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that paid for all my sins on the cross of Calvary. He was so clear. He knew it was the shed blood. You know, it's an amazing thing. In the last couple of centuries, we have gotten so muddy on the gospel and what the gospel is. A friend of mine gave me a book. He found out I had some Huguenot blood in my past, and he gave me a book on a history of the Huguenots. It was written by a guy in 1869. You know what? Those guys were so clear that it was by faith in Christ alone. It had absolutely nothing to do with works. It was unbelievable. I looked at it and said, wow, these guys got it straight. They understood what the battle was. It was justification by faith. You're declared righteous in the sight of God because Jesus Christ became your sin and He gives you His righteousness. And so when He looks at your account, it says, He's justified. I was an office manager for a construction company. Every month, my job was to justify the books. Then the CPA would come in, and when he declared the books justified, he declared them to be right. It was wonderful when that was taken care of. It was horrible when he found a mistake. It was horrible when I found a mistake because everything needed to balance out before the CPA came in. And you'd spend hours looking for the littlest thing wrong so it could be justified. Well, we're justified by faith. The grace and the mercy of God are just unbelievable. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd be consumed. Jeremiah said that in Lamentations. Were it not for the mercies of the Lord, we would be consumed. You know, there are some days I say to me, God, I don't understand why you don't just strike me down. I'm sure every one of us has days that we feel that way. You know, we're so undeserving of God's goodness to us. I'm so glad God is a merciful God, and I'm glad that God in His grace sent Jesus Christ and gave us something we don't deserve. I don't deserve eternal life. You don't deserve eternal life. There's not a one of us that deserves eternal life, except Jesus. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, His righteousness is put to your account. The disciples' reaction to Jesus was totally different. Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, you have to understand the context. They'd fished all night. They didn't have anything. He said, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat." They threw their nets on the other side of the boat. 153 fish. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." You know what the real secret is to being a fisher of men? Follow Christ. Because when you follow Christ, He says, "I will make you fishers of men." You let God do His work in your life. He works to make you a fisher of men. That's God's desire. That's God's aim. That's God's goal. You know, the Bible says He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The Jewish people didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But the Roman centurion said, "Lord, I'm not even worthy that You would come to my house. You say the word and my servant will be healed." Absolute faith in Jesus Christ and who He did. Jesus even astounded those who were closest to Him. I mean, the disciples were closest to Him. Aren't you amazed sometimes at what God does? The disciples are going in the boat across the sea. The storm is going. They're saying, "Master, wake up, we're going to sink." He wakes up and says, "Peace, be still." Boom, the water's quiet. You didn't have to wait for the waves to go away. You know, my wife and I were blessed. We went to Hawaii last month because my son had a really good year last year, and he sent his mom and dad to Hawaii for a Christmas present. That was just so sweet of him. He knew how much his mom wanted to go to Hawaii, and he knew his dad was a preacher all his life and didn't have money to go to Hawaii. He said, "I'm going to send mom and dad to Hawaii." You know, we opened up our Christmas present, and here's a frame, and it says, "Hawaii 2019. It was like, what? Did I deserve it? Listen, I'm far from being a perfect dad. But it was given as a gift. I didn't have to pay for it. It's an amazing thing. It's very humbling. But the fact of the matter is, it ought to be very humbling that God loves you and I so much that He would send Christ. It's a very, very humbling thought. We've talked about it a little before where people see the same thing and see something different. The friends of the man with the palsy brought him. And, you know, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees are going, "Oh!" He said, "Well, what's easier? Is it easier to say, 'Son, your sins be forgiven you,' or 'Rise up from your bed and walk?" As I say to you, rise up from your bed and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. How do you argue with that? Oh, my. But guess what? The scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But the multitude saw it, and they glorified God, which had given such power to men. And many of the publicans and sinners came down and sat with Jesus. And the Pharisees saw it, and they said to His disciples, "Why does He sit down with the scum of the earth?" They that are whole don't need a physician. They that are sick need the physician. When you realize that you're a sinner, that you can do nothing to save yourself, but to come and throw yourself on the mercies of God and the grace of God, recognizing that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary died and shed His blood to pay your sin debt, and the moment you come to that realization that it's through Jesus Christ and His finished work alone that God says you're justified by your faith. It says about Abraham way back in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. How did Abraham get saved? It was by faith. The same way we get saved. He believed the promises of God. We believe the promises of God, and we get saved as a result of it. You know, the wonderful thing about putting yourself in God's hand is you know that you're in God's hand. Uncle George was diagnosed. He was the head of home missions for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He was diagnosed with liver and small intestine cancer, and the doctors gave him 3 months to live. He resigned from his position, and 6 months later, when he was still alive, they didn't have a director yet, so they came to him and said, George, would you be willing to be the interim director? And he said, sure. And he was the interim director with cancer for the next 16 years. He traveled to Alaska. He traveled to Africa. He traveled to Europe. He traveled all over the United States. He had cancer. He was given 3 months to live. You know, when God says, you're mine, I've got work for you to do, guess what? You get to stay. It's a very comforting thing. But the other really comforting thing is knowing this. David wrote in Psalm 17, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The only unknown terror that death holds is the fear of death and the fear of pain. You know, I tell people I'm allergic to pain. I'm really not a fan of pain. I've had plenty of it in the last few years. But I had both hips replaced last year. My doctor said you need to be working out at least 180 minutes a week of vigorous exercise. And so I'm doing that. He said you need to eat at least 6 fruits and vegetables every day. I'm doing that. I'm improving. I'm not perfect. Never will be. Until I go to be with Jesus. When I see him, I shall be like him. For I shall see him as he is. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you see him, you shall be like him. For you too shall see him as he is. When people tell me that they're depending on their good works to get them to heaven, I like to ask them, can you ever have an assurance that you have done enough to get yourself to heaven? I've never had anybody say yes. No, I can't really be sure, but I try. That's why the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, if Jesus really did it all and you're depending on Christ alone, God says, you can know that you have eternal life. Tonight, if you don't know that you have eternal life, realize this, God loves you and looks on you with compassion because he wants you to be in heaven with him. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, you and I, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, you're a whosoever, I'm a whosoever, whosoever believe. The word believe means to trust or depend or rely upon. When I sit down right here on this pew, I truly believe that this pew is going to hold me up. If I didn't, I'd be bracing myself for a fall. But if I sat on something, you know, I sat on a lawn chair one day. It had been sitting out in the sun for a couple of years. Anybody else ever done that? I don't care how much trust you have in that. That thing's going to cave on you and you're going to go down with it. And that's the way it is if you put your faith in something that's not reliable for your eternal life. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. Not because you're good enough, but because of who your Savior is. I urge you, if you've never trusted Christ, to do so. Christian, I urge you that wherever you go, you look on the multitudes with compassion. Because they are as sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where they're going. I got saved when I was 22. I remember what it was like to not know where I was going. And I can tell you right now, you're like a sheep without a shepherd. But when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I knew I had eternal life because Jesus paid it all. Father, I thank you for each person that's here. Help each of our hearts to be open to your word, open to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.